Hope you all had a hearty breakfast. There was a lot there, and we still have leftovers even after meeting everybody else here. So one of the things my wife pointed out to me is that guys don't know how to portion food. So when they cooked for themselves yesterday and brought stuff in for the men's breakfast, there was enough to feed a village. And we did, with more left over. So praise the Lord for that. Last week we enjoyed Pastor Michael sharing with us the importance of reaching everyone with the gospel message. My brother is blessed with an evangelist's heart, and he has a true calling to do that. And bless you, my brother, for bringing that message to us. It's an important one. We don't want anyone to fall through the cracks just because they never heard the word. So yes, that message is a very important one. So let's assume that an individual in the world hears that gospel message, and they come to belief, and they say, yes, I want that. And they profess a faith in Jesus Christ. Success, right? We got them. Well, yeah, but what's the next step? That next step is so important because they were just born, like Javen was just born. He doesn't know yet what's going on in the world. And just like that, a new believer needs to grow. They need to be nurtured. They need to be fed. And they need to mature in that faith, in that walk. I believe that when someone comes to a faith in Jesus Christ like that, they're just beginning their life in Christ. It's brand new to them. So today I want to talk a little bit about what are those next steps that a new believer needs to look at. How do they mature? How does one mature? Where do you go for information? Where do you find that good information that's not like what you can find on the internet sometimes? Well, if it's on the internet, it must be true, right? No. So that's what I'd like to focus a little bit. I want to talk today about going deep. Going deep. You all know that my wife and I live out in the rural area of Shenandoah County, out in the valley out there, on a ridgeline called Cave Ridge. And we've got 11 acres of trees and forest and meadows out there with us. And one of the downsides of being out where we are, because it's elevated, it's on a hillside, it's on a top of a ridge there, and I say downsides because there are really very few out there downsides, but this is one of them, is that we occasionally get some pretty strong windstorms out there. We've had a couple of tornadoes that came through, one that a few years ago that hit a chicken farm on one side of us, lifted, and hit a chicken farm on the other side of us, and it skipped us. Thank you, Lord. We're good with that. I'm good with that. But with those storms and the wind, one of the things that happens occasionally is that we have trees come down. We got enough of them that I'm not worried about that we lost a tree. And so far, we've been blessed that they haven't come anywhere near the house. But one of the observations that I've made is that the ones that come down the most often are these tall, skinny, scrub pine trees. Scotch pines or other ones like that. They're very tall, thin, but they come down, and it's not breaking the trunk, it's tipping over the roots. And you contrast that with the oaks and hickories that we have out there, and yeah, we've had one of them come down when the derecho came through, it took it down. It broke the trunk because the ants and bugs had gotten on the inside, and it was hollow on the inside, and we didn't know it. Thank God it was out far enough away that from the house that it came down, but it didn't tip over at the roots. It broke the trunk. That's how strong the wind was. So, what's the difference between those two? Well, first, the observation is that pine trees, the roots don't go very deep. They're very shallow. Very shallow, like a Christmas tree. You know, you've seen the Christmas tree farms. If you ever go out and cut your own Christmas tree, you could basically cut one of those out of the ground and it comes out in a little ball. You can transplant it someplace. You can't do that with an oak tree. An oak tree has a taproot. that sometimes can be twice the depth, twice what the tree is high. So it's like an iceberg. You know, you're seeing part of it above ground, and it can be a big tree, but the roots beneath go down even deeper. And it's a taproot that goes down, and it's strong, and it holds tight. And you're not going to tip that tree over from its roots. Okay? Our Christian faith should grow like that, if you think about it. What people see in us is not the full depth. They can't understand what the full depth may be if they're not a believer themselves. And there's a lot more beneath the surface. But what's beneath that surface is strong. It needs to be strong. It needs to grow down deep. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's why I talk about going deeper. We want to know, what are those roots? What are those things that we need to tap into? How do we do that? And what's the result of it for each of us? By the way, those roots also need to have fertile ground. One of the reasons why some of these trees grow along the surface is because they need a lot of the nutrients that are right on this on the surface like that, a lot of the oxygen and stuff that comes out of the dirt. Oak trees sink deep. They go deep. And they're looking for a different kind of nourishment. So that got me thinking a little bit about, how do we do that? What do we do? How do we get to the resilience of an oak tree instead of the weak roots of a scrub pine? Well, Patty and I, and you know, as you know, you may know, Tuesday mornings at 6 in the morning, there's a prayer group that gets together online. Deborah Pfeiffer is sort of the coordinator for that. If you want to join that, you're welcome to do so. Please talk to her. She'll send you the little link to go in on Zoom. It's done by Zoom. But a couple weeks ago, those of us who were on the call were talking about an observation, and she shared an observation as a school teacher that elementary school children that she encounters in her school work, it's apparent that these children today have lost the ability to study independently or even to synthesize an independent thought when you give them a set of facts. They have been spoon-fed for so long, going to the internet, and yeah, computers are great, but when they become that crutch that does all the work for you, it becomes a damaging effect. And they have, because of years of that, they don't have the ability anymore to find the information themselves, to take fact A and fact B and generate fact C out of that to synthesize information. That easy access to the internet has spoiled them. Laziness becomes a habit, leading to a lack of ability or a lack of interest to find things out for yourself. So how many people here, let me show of hands, have actually opened a hardcover Encyclopedia Britannica to look something up? Wow, more than I thought. More than I thought. Now, if I asked that same thing in a high school, they would probably say, "What's an Encyclopedia Britannica?" They wouldn't know what it was. I can remember our search engine was a long row of little drawers, and you'd pull the drawer open, and it had card catalog, right? And then everything in there, you'd have to look it up by, you could look it up by topic, and it would tell you where it was. But that was our Google. That was it. That's what you had to work with. Today, artificial intelligence is a big topic. It threatens to take over all those functions, even what they now do, but using rules, if you think about it, somebody has to program that artificial intelligence, and what rules are they using to program it? That is extremely dangerous, because likely the people programming it are not going to be going by the rules that God has set in place in the Scripture. And so what's going to come out the other end of that is going to be slanted, is going to be tainted. It's going to be something that the earth would have you hear, not something that God would want our children to learn. taken to its ultimate end, there's a great danger there. And I'm not talking about the Terminator kind of thing, right? That's the ultimate movie version of it. But when machines think for you, we lose the ability to allow the Holy Spirit to guide your decisions. It replaces God's Spirit in you. So you see what the powers of the earth are doing, the powers of the air. The battle is coming. The battle is coming soon, and they are prepping the battlefield right now. For those of you who spend any time in the military, you know what that means. The Israelis are doing that right now in Gaza. They are prepping the battlefield. Don't take a lack of action as inaction. There may not be something happening right now that the cameras can pick up, but you can be sure that behind the scenes, there is a beehive of activity over there. They are preparing. When we start to listen to what AI and these other things of the world are telling us, we're putting ourselves under man's rules. And we would rather exercise that free will that God has gifted us with. But he's also, within that free will, he has also set his boundary lines. And what we need to be able to do, ultimately, and this is part of that maturing process, is to identify those boundaries, to know where they are, and then exercise our free will within those boundaries so that we're within God's will. You see where I'm headed with this? When a baby is born, whether it's Tabitha back there or young Mr. Chevalier, they are a blank slate. They are malleable. They can be influenced by all kinds of things around them. They absorb everything around them from the moment that they are born. They are little data input machines. Input. Everything. All their senses are attuned to learning what's going on around them. As that child matures, we need to be giving them not just the final answers, but give them the tools to find the answers themselves. You heard the old adage before. If you give the man a fish, you feed him for one meal. But if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for life. The same thing with finding information and learning and putting that stuff together. If you just give somebody an answer like go to Google and scroll down until you find the one you like, that doesn't teach them anything. It gives them an answer to a specific question, perhaps. Not even sure if it's the right answer, because they have no way of analyzing it. They lose the analytic ability to be able to judge, is that answer right or not? So, let's transfer that over to a new spiritual believer, a newborn Christian baby. They're starting to absorb everything they hear and see about the kingdom of God, just like a newborn baby in the physical world is looking at all these new lights and sounds and things and smells and tastes. For a Christian, a new baby Christian, it's the same thing. You're seeing all these new things happening in the kingdom of God. You're going to absorb all of those things. But who teaches a new Christian how to discern what is right, how to take fact A and fact B and put them together and get a picture out of it that makes some kind of sense? Who teaches them how to seek out the biblical truths and to put the pieces together to determine what is God's will for my life? That can be confusing to a new believer, especially if they come from a background of, well, can I just Google it and say, you know, look up God's perfect will for me. And there it is, right there. It doesn't work that way, unfortunately. Well, the obvious answer to the who teaches a believer about all these things is the Holy Spirit. But we're going to come back to that in just a second. I want to dive into that a little bit more deeply. If our children can't take fact A in fact, be from a simple geography lesson. This was one of the ones examples that Deborah gave us, where she was trying to lead them to a decision and they couldn't see it. For the life of them, they couldn't see the answer to the question. If the kids have that kind of problem, then how are you going to be able to take a new believer and show them Genesis 3, Isaiah 53, Luke 2, John 3:16, and you put all those together, and somehow out of that comes God's plan of redemption for mankind? Okay, you're going to overwhelm them. They're not ready yet to put that all together. So we need to develop in believers that ability to go deeper, that ability to see these things for themselves, to find and identify common threads in different parts of the Scripture. Because the Bible is an amazing book. It is a library of its own. 66 books. It's got history. It's got poetry. It's got prophecy. It's got the words of God throughout it, led by the Spirit of God, written over centuries by dozens of different writers, and yet it's all the same story. It's all one story that fits together. It is an amazing accomplishment that God did with the people who were willing to listen to Him. Hallelujah. The Bible encourages us to go deep, to be able to properly search the Scriptures for the full meaning. God wants to be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. We see these, speaking of the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. They didn't take things at face value. They went to the Scriptures, which is the valuable standard, the absolute standard against which everything has to line up. And so if somebody tells you something, spiritual or otherwise, and it obviously violates a principle of the Bible, then there should be a red flare going up in your mind at that point that there's something not right about what was told to you. Because the Bible is the absolute authority on these things. So the Bereans did that. Here at New Covenant, we have always believed and practiced in what the New Testament calls discipleship. We see this in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus tells his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Two things there. He didn't say, go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. To become a disciple, yes, there's a step. You got to convert. You got to believe. But now that you believe, you got to go deep. They have to be taught. They have to be raised up. They have to be shown these things. And then the last promise is that Jesus says, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Well, think about that for a second. He was about to ascend into heaven bodily, but he still is with us through the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father sent God the Son, who sacrificed his life. God the Son returns to God the Father, and in his place we have God the Holy Spirit. All the same God, but he gives us exactly what we need when we need it. Disciples, that's what we want. The goal of the pastor elders here at New Covenant is to provide insights into the Bible, to provide an activation for you of the Holy Spirit in you, to support every individual here to be able to hear and discern the voice of God and to act upon it yourself, to hear and obey. You've heard that many times. Hear and obey. Hear the Word of God and obey it in your own life. You have to exercise the free will that God gave you in accordance with the direction that you are hearing from God. Choose. Joshua said, "For me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Choose who you will serve this day. He's talking to the people before they went into the promised land. And he said, choose who you will serve. For me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We believe very much in body ministry here. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 is one of my favorite passages in all of the scriptures. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Not because there's a special class of people who are elevated above everybody else, as some religions do, but they are specially gifted by God, but for the specific purpose of building up the body of believers so that the body of believers can minister to the body of believers. There's not enough pastors in the world to minister to all the needs. But there are believers aplenty who can, if they are properly trained and they abide by what God is giving them, that can spread the wealth and they can handle that. So they're for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ. Edifying means build up. An edifice is a building. So if we are edifying the body of Christ, we are building it up. We are building God's kingdom, believer by believer, faith walk by faith walk, revelation by revelation. We're building the kingdom of God on this earth until such time as Jesus comes again and it is established in the physical reality of this world. It's not there yet. We see that on the news right now. There is evil in this world. And there will be until Jesus comes back. Praise God. So, the Bible talks about this in other ways as well. Think back to what I was talking about in the beginning with the trees. The Bible talks about both deep and shallow roots. The best story of this is comes out of Matthew 13. And there's a couple different passages there. This is the parable of the sower. You've heard that parable before. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus explains some of the details here. But he who received the seed on stony places, that is, he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but yet he has no root in himself, he endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. That person is hearing that same seed, that same gospel message, and he receives it with joy. But no one takes the time to bring that person deeper, to establish those roots that can withstand the tribulations, that can withstand the trials, can withstand the winds and the rains and the fire that comes from the world's influences on us. You want to resist those things? Get into God. You've got to get deeper with him. You got to sink the tap roots down so that you have strong roots that can resist those other external influences. He who received the seed on the good root is he who hears the word and understands it. There's that understanding part. Not just hearing, Yes, hearing, belief comes from hearing from the Word of God, but you must understand it. And that's the part that sometimes gets missed. How do we understand those things better? That's the tricky part. In all those cases, the sower had the same seed. It wasn't a better seed that he planted in the good stuff. It was the same seed going everywhere. But the environment and the reaction of the people was what distinguished the final result. In some cases, they withered and died and fell away soon after. In other places, they took root and bore fruit hundredfold. That's what we want in everybody. That's the body ministry, bearing fruit that can be planted elsewhere and spreading that same gospel message. The Bible, though, also speaks of this transition from a new infant believer who has a diet of milk, which can be boring, to the meat of the deeper things of God. In Hebrews 5, we read, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Apparently the Hebrew believers had retrogressed a little bit. Paul had been there, or whoever had been there, and established them as a church, but they didn't have anybody well-versed in the Word to teach them, and so they just sort of fell back on things that they thought they knew. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Exercise means conditioning. That means a period of time, a period of development. Those are the things that believers need to go through. Just as if you were training for a race, you'd want to go out and you'd want to run. You want to pace yourself. You want to take, you know, one day of running, one day of strength training, one day rest or something. Whatever your retinue is that you've got, the same thing should be on your spiritual strength as well. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, as you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, and behaving like mere men?" Paul was calling the Corinthians to something higher, something, a different standard than the world would expect. He was calling them back to the rule that God had put in place. In these passages, the writer is talking to believers who are saved, but are still struggling with their old nature. Sound familiar? I know that none of us had that problem, right? Struggling with things that we fall back into, old habits, die hard, right? Those deeper things that we are to seek after. The passage in Hebrew calls them the oracles of God. Okay? That's a mysterious sounding tone. What is that? Romans 3 tells us, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." Okay. If the Jews were given the oracles of God, what are those things? Well, Jesus himself reveals that. When he was in the desert being tempted by Satan, what did he say? In Matthew 4, 3 and 4, it says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. He was quoting scriptures back to the enemy. He was referring back to the guidebook that God gave all mankind and been documented. These are the words that the Jews were entrusted with centuries before Christ, and they fastidiously recorded them throughout history. There is a tradition of scribes that the Jews maintain and maintain to this day, people who are trained in the Word of God and who assiduously, carefully transcribe, make the new, the scrolls, the Torahs that they have. There's a whole art form behind that. But they are so careful to translate every word properly and to transcribe it into the new document that they're making so that not a letter is changed. And that's the way it has come down through the ages. When they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, they went back and looked, and they found that they were identical to what we have in the Scriptures today. No other book in history has come down to us so pristine, unchanged, ever. We have many, many ancient writings from the Greeks, from the Romans, but they all have morphed over the years in various ways. Not the Bible. Not the Bible. Those are the oracles of God that were given to the Jews to preserve for the world, because what was Abraham's promise? Through you, the entire world will be blessed. That had to be preserved so that God's word would be available to those future generations that would be blessed. That's why it was given to the Jews, and that's why, unknowingly in some cases, they still preserved it. And it's still available to us today. The oracles of God are the words of God recorded throughout the entire Bible, especially the prophecies and revelations of His plan for redemption for all mankind. We used to have, years ago in the church that I was at before we came here, we had a home Bible study. And I did a series of Jesus in every book of the Bible. And you go, wait a minute, isn't He just in the New Testament? No. Every book of the Bible speaks of the coming of the Messiah. It's the promise that is given in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in the New Testament, but it's all the same guy. It's all the same one. That's why in Hebrews 11, the long list of the patriarchs that are listed in the book of Hebrews as people of great faith, examples who we should look to for our faith, they're all Old Testament people before Jesus was born. And yet they are pointed to as people who knew God's plan, who saw God's plan, who recognized the Messiah. If Jesus would have walked on the earth, they would have fallen on at his feet in worship. They knew He was coming. They just had a circumstance of history that they happened to be born and died before Jesus walked on this earth. But in their hearts, in their faith, in their faithfulness to God's word, they knew. They saw it. That's why they are pointed to as examples of faith for all of us. Do you know that the Jews are also supposed to be priests to all the nations of the world? That's in the Bible as well. They were supposed to be ambassadors for the Most Holy God. They were more successful, I think, in the transcription of the Scriptures than they were in this latter task. But Isaiah prophesied this to Israel in Isaiah 61, verse 5. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. So the Jews were called out to be servants of the Most High God and priests to all the nations to represent that. We as Christians, you'll hear many times, well, you're an ambassador to Christ. You're ambassador of God's kingdom into the world. That's true. The Jews had it before we did. They didn't do too good of a job of it, unfortunately, in some cases. But that's still God's plan for them. This is one of the reasons why, for a believer to go deeper, they need to get into the Word, the Bible, the entire Bible, not just the New Testament. They need to understand the fullness of the whole thing. The New Testament show how God perfected the Old Testament through His Son Jesus, and how the Old Testament consistently points to Christ and the salvation that He would bring to the whole world. He was the one. He was the chosen one. He was the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one. All the patriots and the prophets were waiting for. So what does this mean for us? If we expect our spiritual kids, the baby believers, to grow from milk to meat, we need to assess where they are to start with. If they're anything like the kids that we see in the schools today, in our education system, they aren't even on sippy cups yet, let alone learn how to chew meat. Right now, they're learning sort of by IV. You know, you stick it in them and it injects it in, they don't have to do anything. That's not a way to learn. That's just to get them through the grade. Get them through that next test. But it doesn't teach them how to think. They probably don't know how to study the Scriptures or where to begin to go deeper. And that's why we need to expose them to the deeper things. To foster a sense of wonder at the meatier concepts that God has at their disposal. And to provide them the tools that they need to mature. They need to grow spiritual baby teeth first to handle solid food. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." There's that word again, understanding. The prophet Jeremiah foresaw the result of sinking our roots deeper. In Jeremiah 17, he said, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Psalms saw this. Michael, I said that you were touching on my scriptures yesterday. Psalm 1. That came up yesterday in our breakfast with the men. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord," the Scriptures. "And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." We need oak tree roots, not pine tree ones, fed by that wondrous living water of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's what these are speaking of to us today. The fruit that we will bear when you do that will be a witness to others of the goodness of God, His mercy and His love. That's what will be visible to other people. That's the part of the tree that sticks above ground that they can pick and choose from. You can plant more trees with that stuff. They can't see the roots, but the roots go deep. The roots are there. They're solid. They'll protect you against the winds and the buffeting that happens. So, let's get practical. How do we do this? What are the steps? Let me give you some practical steps that you can try. Start by staying grounded in the Word of God. Read the Bible on your own. Don't just come here and let us inject it into your veins IV-wise. Go and find it for yourself. Join one of the Bible studies. There's a couple we got going. Michael's got one on Tuesday nights. That's here at the church. Come and join that one. There's another one, a study that's sort of an adult Bible study kind of thing that starts 9:15 here before the service starts. If you can't come on a weeknight, come on a Sunday morning. Every other week, Bob McCaig has got one at his house every Sunday, and Sunday afternoon or evening. Right now they're doing it by Zoom because Bob and Marcy are still out in Colorado. But take these opportunities to be guided through what the scriptures are and to show you how to properly interpret the scriptures. Second, stay awake spiritually during the sermons. I'm talking spiritually. If the other applies, that should apply as well, okay? But listen to what's going on. Be aware of what's going on. All of the pastors here preach right out of the Bible, a pure gospel message. Remember Ephesians 4 we talked about earlier, that evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the purpose of the messages is to build up and edify the body so that the body can minister to the body. That's what it's all about, and that's what we consistently attempt to do. That is always our goal. Consider taking our prophecy course. Here's another one. We've given it about 8 or 9 times so far over the years here, and it's probably, I think the last count was over 50 people that have taken the course. Many of those people have either moved on or passed away. They're now with the Lord. We know they're with the Lord. But what does this course do? It teaches you how to discern the voice of God and how to minister the prophetic word that you receive in that manner properly to others, because it is possible to misappropriate those words and use them in a way that God didn't intend. And so the course, it's a 26-week course on how to do that properly, how to hear and how to minister in a group setting. It's an excellent course. It teaches the body of believers how they can work together in that body ministry role. And then finally, well, not finally, fourth, there's one more. This is probably the most important one. Seek for yourself the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you already have that, then use those gifts in the Spirit that God has given to you. God has granted them to every believer in one measure or another. He will not force them upon you. You must allow them to work in you. But when you do, you now have the tools at your disposal to learn and to go deeper and to understand. We're not simply seeking more knowledge about God. We are seeking the wisdom of God. His real-time guidance in the decisions and actions that we take. This can only occur through the action of the Holy Spirit, because we can't comprehend God in His infinite wisdom. But what He can do is reveal it step by step to us when we are attuned to the Holy Spirit properly. Knowledge is simply information. Wisdom is information applied properly to your situation. You see the difference? Information, knowledge just knows about things. The Bible tells us that the demons knew about Jesus. No question about it. They were terrified of Him. But they didn't believe in Him the way that a believer is. They didn't profess Him. But they knew about Him. So you want to step out of the knowledge realm and into the, let's seek God's wisdom. How does God want us to take that knowledge and apply it in our lives? That's the important part. Isaiah saw this years before the birth of Jesus. In Isaiah 11, it said, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." There's one of those prophecies we were talking about. One of the oracles of God right there. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." A branch shall grow out of his roots. Who is the good vine and who are the branches? Jesus is the good vine. We are the branches. We are the branches that Isaiah was talking about in that passage. But it says of that root, of that one who was to come, the root of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. The descendants of David included a guy named Jesus of Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. There they are. Wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding is found in Jesus Christ. It is found in the Holy Spirit. That is what we can tap into. It also has the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, fear in this case is awe. It's not like, ooh, being afraid of him. Because by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have no reason to fear entering God's presence. Because all he sees is the blood of his Son covering you and purifying you so that you can come into his presence. And finally, when you do all these other things, be willing to ask God questions yourself. Talk to him. That's what prayer is all about. You can ask God questions, and he'll talk to you back. He'll answer them. It's a various ways. Part of the prophetic course is, what are the ways that God does answer? How do we see them? It could be through going into the Bible, and as you read a book in the Bible for the first time, that verse that's been there forever suddenly takes meaning, and you understand it, and it applies to your situation right now. Was it there before? Wait a minute, did somebody just stick a new page in my Bible? I didn't see that before. No, it's there. But you now have a new spiritual filter that allows you to see the relevance of that living word of God live today, and God is now pointing it out to you saying, hey, did you notice what I said over here? Did you catch this one? This is for you today. That's what he's telling you. Sometimes he talks in dreams. Sometimes he talks in visions. Sometimes he reveals it through the word of another believer who says, hey, I was just thinking about you. I gave you a call. You were on my heart. With anything going on, I just wanted to pray for you. You ever had that happen to you? It's an amazing thing. Because believers who are attuned to the one true God, one Spirit, one Lord, they're hearing from the same guy that you're trying to hear from. And he may not be able to reach you because there's some impediment. You're concerned about something or distracted by something or not feeling well. But somebody else who is praying that day says, call them. Let them know that God loves them. And when you do that, all of a sudden it's like a flat forehead moment. Wow, God really was hearing my prayer. And he answered me through another believer. Are you willing to do that for other people? If God speaks to you, be willing to risk it a little bit. Go out on that limb a little bit and say, God just called me up. And he says, I should give you a call. Can I pray for you? Powerful, powerful witnesses to the move of God. When you ask God, remember that he is the original source of all truth and knowledge and wisdom. Jesus tells us explicitly who is our teacher in that case. In the Upper Room Discourse, John 14:26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus lived with his disciples for 3.5 years, and there is not enough books in the world to record everything that he told them. So they had a heck of a memory loss. But then, on that day in the upper room, 40 days later, Pentecost happens, and the Holy Spirit came in power and in force upon them. And it brought to their memories, and from that point on, their lives were not the same. They were then empowered to go to the ends of the earth, through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations. They took that very literally, and they did, and they went. Tradition says that they went all around the world. All but one or two of them suffered a very nasty death. because Jesus said you would also be persecuted for my name, and they willingly did it. That's one of the evidences that the reality of Jesus Christ is that people who were tortured to death refused to recant his relationship with them because it was real. You can't recant something that's the truth. The truth is the truth. There is a truth. There is the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ was born of Virgin Mary, crucified, died, rose from the dead, ascended into the heavens, and sits at the right hand of God where he is alive today and responding to our needs and our prayers and getting ready to come back. Amen on that. Amen on that. Above all, be patient. Deep growth takes time. I mentioned that we had one of the oak trees that fell down in our front yard. It's a pretty good size one. Maybe 12 inches or so in diameter. And I was curious when this thing fell, how old was it? Because it turns out our house was right on a road that was one of the battlefields in the Civil War. And I was wondering if that tree was there by any chance. And so when it fell, I cut it with a chainsaw and I counted the rings. And it was a pretty good size oak tree, but it was only 75 years old. It didn't even go back to the early 1900s, let alone back to the Civil War. And then next to that, not to, about maybe 100 feet away from that, was a pine tree that fell. I cut that one up as well, and it was about the same diameter as the oak tree was, and I counted the rings on that, and it was 35. Well, they grow really fast. And because of that, the wood is soft and spongier than the oak tree. It's not as dense. But you see that it takes time for the strength to grow. That's true of you on your spiritual walk as well. You can become a believer in an instant, but to become a disciple of Jesus Christ takes a lifetime. And you may not quite get there before he calls you home. And at that point, it's sort of a moot point anyhow because you're with him. For all these steps, or something like them, because every person is different, and I've given you some suggestions here, you need to find what way you can learn the best. Just like if a teacher tries to make a one-size-fits-all method of teaching in the classroom, they may hit maybe the middle 50% of the people, but the ones at either end are going to get lost. They're either going to be bored silly, or they're going to be befuddled and you haven't reached them yet. So you got to tailor things a little bit. So each one of you, God is willing to do whatever it takes to reach you if you'll meet him halfway. But this message, I believe, is more important today than ever before. We are seeing the signs spoken of in Scripture of the pending return of Jesus Christ every day in the news. But until he comes, it's not going to be fun. It's going to be difficult times ahead. We are in a time right now of spiritual drought in the world. And the world needs to be irrigated by that river flowing from the throne room of God. Will you be a recipient of that? Do you have your roots spread out waiting for that flow of living water that can nourish you so that you can have leaves that will remain green, that will have fruit that will be born and allow you to share with others what God has given to you? Are you tapping into that river of life? John the Revelator in the book of Revelations in Revelation 22 saw this same picture in the end times. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's those green leaves. That fruit is for the healing of the nations, meaning all of the earth will benefit. The promise to Abraham was that all the nations of the world will be blessed by your seed. Jesus' plan, God's plan using Jesus, is to touch everyone in the world, to offer them all the redemption. But it's not how they want to do it. It's not whatever floats your boat. It's only through Jesus Christ. There is only one way. Jesus is the only way. So that message has got to be there. That's what's in this book. That's why when you go back to the oracles of God, it's not pointing to general good behavior, and that's going to get you into heaven. It's pointing to the need for a Messiah, the need for that salvation, because we on our own strength can't do it. We will fail. We are too human. We are too foibled. We are too flawed. We still have that seed of Adam in us somewhere. But there's a way around it. Believe in Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Savior. Be willing to accept the Holy Spirit to let it exercise in your life, and you will grow and you will get those deep roots. My personal prayer for each of you in this room who have already accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior is that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you personally, the answers to those questions that still bug you. And I bet you each have some somewhere. Something that just, God, I really wish I knew the answer to that. Well, go to God with it. Ask Him. Be willing to hear the answer. You will then be able to mature in the Lord to a point where you can handle the meat of the Word. And I'll leave you with this one last passage. It's from Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Taste and see. Taste? Yeah, you're eating the meat. You're past beyond the milk. And you're now tasting in the meat that God has. The deeper things. Those oracles of God fulfilled in your own life. That's what we seek. Remember that the pastors, elders here at New Covenant are always available to point you in the right direction in your walk. We want you to become mature in the Lord. That is our goal for you. We don't want to keep you on a tether and have you dependent upon us to hear everything that needs to ever be heard. We want you to develop an independence and an ability to discern for yourself. We're not always going to be there, but you will always be with you. I can guarantee that. Till such time as you get really old, and then sometimes you forget even who you are. My wife and I talk about that sometimes, saying, you know, as we get this short-term memory loss, it's really fun because you can do things that you always used to do, and it's all new. Hey, did we ever watch this show before? I don't remember. Hey, well, let's watch it again. It's great. We're seeing more and more of that lately. I'm not sure if that's a good thing or not. The point is, we are all walking on the same path. We all are in this boat together. And so we want to help you. We want to have each of you grow. And we want to see you mature and be able to minister to other people in the same way. Just as you benefit from the words that you receive, help other people to do the same thing. Some of us have been around a little longer, and we may have a bit of a head start on that path, but we're all on the same path. So we can, if nothing else, we can point out where you can trip over the roots, where you can trip over the things. Yeah, watch that step there. Okay. Step over it. You're good. All right, next step. Keep going. Follow me. Follow me. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say become a convert. He said, follow me. That's all He said. That was enough. And look what happened from that. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, I thank You for the words that You give to us. Lord, I thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. I thank You, Lord, first and foremost, for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. who willingly gave up his own. He gave up the glory. He gave up his own very life. He went to the cross bearing all of our sins on his shoulders. When he died, Lord God, all those things died with him. Because when he was resurrected to newness of life in a glorified new body, he became a new creation. So, Lord, we walk in his footsteps. May we be born again within him. May we, Lord God, walk that same path with him. May we experience the goodness of your love, of your mercy, of your wisdom and grace. Bring those things to our knowledge, Lord God, until such time as we see you face to face. I lift up these requests, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.